sounds good. We have we're doing a little musical chairs with Erica this morning. She was singing and then off to do the kids and then back again to sing at the end. So, all right. We are good to go. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dive right in. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this day. We thank you for our lives, and we thank you for the things that you've given us that can't be taken away. We thank you that you have deposited inside of us things that no one has access to but you, Lord. You're our Father, and you love us. And we thank you that you are a Father who never leaves us or forsakes us. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter where we go, Lord, we cannot hide from your love. Even when our flesh and our mind feels so alone, Lord, we thank you that your love follows us, finds us. Whether we're part of the 99 or we're the one who's off lost, Lord, we thank you that your love finds us. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Speak through us to each other. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. One of the things that I love sitting right there at that piano is I have a good, a low-flying bird, but a bird's-eye view of people as they walk in the door. And one of the things, you know how sometimes you just see something that just brightens your day? So when one other thing that gets me is when we come to church and we come down over Echo Summit, you know, you go over Echo Summit and you come around this turn and all of a sudden you see the lake. And the kids have this thing, they make fun of me because sometimes when I see it and it looks real smooth, I go, look kids, it's glass. So we'll come around the turn in the morning, I won't be thinking about anything, and all of a sudden Mercy, the little one, will go, Daddy, it's glass. And you know, it just bright, I just see the lake and go, oh. There it is. It's early in the morning, so no one's out on it. It looks so neat. One of the bird's eye view that I get on Sunday mornings is when little Clayton walks in. Clayton and his brother Q, it's priceless. He comes in with this big smile and he's waving. Now, I don't know if anyone's facing him other than maybe Kevin or Erica, maybe Ted, but he comes in smiling and waving. And I see it, and I can't help but just, I want to wave at him just so that he knows somebody's waving back at him. The joy in his face when he walks in, and I think about it, why does he have such joy when he walks in? Well, I don't know Clayton as well as I know my three children, but I know when they walk in, they experience joy because they're in the presence of people who love them. You know, when we get here early Sunday mornings, there's not a lot of people here, but usually they'll make a beeline straight for Ted because they found some new Star Wars toy and they want to show Ted. Daddy, every time we show Ted one of our toys, he knows who it is. And he says the things that Star Wars person says. Wow. So we're going out the door. Kids, we're going to leave this toy here. I'm sure Ted will like that toy, but we're going to leave this one here. There's a joy from seeing Ted and knowing there's someone that's interested in them, that loves them. And then they're keeping their eyes out for Bob, trying to see what Bob has for them this day. Teacher Miriam. Oh, man, sometimes it's time to go home. We're like, okay, kids, that's enough. They just love interacting with people that they know love them, being in their presence. There's a lot of things to desire in this life. There's good things and there's bad things. This life that we've been given has so many options of where to invest our time, our emotions, our talents and gifts, our love. And yet, with all the options that we have, especially here in America, it can be tempting sometimes to get distracted and sow your life into something that will not remain. And I really want for my kids to find joy in something that will remain longer than daddy. Actually, a lot longer. Something that will remain. Why do I say that? Because I know they're going to go through things in life. And if they're looking at a career to bring them joy, we all know it's not going to last. If they look at their toys, and us grown-ups, we have our toys too. You know, the things that get us all excited to play with. And, you know, the toy, it comes out of the Christmas wrapper, and it's just, they're never going to stop playing with it. And then the next day, you've seen it thrown off the deck into the snow. And, oh, what happened to Obi-Wan? Oh, Obi-Wan was flying. Well, he's been out there for a week. When's Obi-Wan coming back? Oh, Obi-Wan's not important anymore. There's a new thing. We want our children to find joy in something that will remain. Something that can't be taken from them. Amen? Friends will come and go. And even, sadly enough, family won't always be there for you. We've all experienced that to some extent. Only in the surrender of our lives before God can we then invest our lives, our talents, our love, our passions in something that will remain. And what we find is, as we get in the presence of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, when we come into His presence, we find something that will outlive any of us. And that is the joy that comes from being in the presence of God. That's one of my chief desires for my children, is that they would find joy in the presence of the Lord. Because I know once they can find joy there, the seasons can come and go. The joy stays. The friends can, the careers, the economy, the family members. But God's presence will always be there for them, just as He has for us. Now, I know that this world, on the other hand, is going to offer them a very fleeting form of joy, a very fleeting form of security and contentment. This world is always offering. I mean, you turn on the TV today during the Super Bowl, there's going to be a ton of commercials. And they're throwing out there the ways that you can find contentment, the ways that you can be happy if you just purchase this, if you just experience this, if you just drink this. Oh, man. I haven't watched the Super Bowl for a while with the kiddos because they're still dialing in on football. But it's amazing the commercials that are out there of this world saying, you want joy? You want to be happy? It's right here. And amazingly enough, most people in our culture swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And they don't realize that they're being reeled in with a cheap form of contentment and security. And one day they wake up and say, I can't smile anymore. Where is that joy that I had when I first got involved here, when this thing first entered into my life? Where is that joy? And so what are they pushed to? To go try to recreate what they first had. Man, what a joy as a Christian to find the love of our life. And, you know, there's that honeymoon phase where a young Christian gets saved and they're just telling the world about it and they're so excited. And I look, and sometimes I've heard people, they'll calm down. You know what? I don't want to calm down. I want to keep going to that source of hope. I want to keep being in the presence of that source of hope in my life that says, I love you, Tim. I see you, but I also want to be seen by you. And that's an amazing place of joy. It's a place that will not let us down. Through the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows, God's presence will not let us down. What do we have, church, that remains that can't be taken away? I'd like to speak about one of the things that can't be taken away from us. And we're going to go to a passage in the book of John chapter 16 where Jesus is talking to his disciples about a trial that he's going to go through. And because of that, it's going to be a trial that they're going to go through. And Jesus talks to them, and it's just a really neat passage because we understand as we read the Gospels that the disciples are about to be sifted. They're about to be tested to their core. They're going to be tested to the point of doubting and even denying what they went through the last 3 years. Those highest of highs with those hopes and those expectations. And Jesus knows what they're about to face. Let's read this passage. John chapter 16, verse 19 through 22. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it. So he said, "Are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again." Verse 20. "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world." Right here, verse 22. "So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy." No one can rob you of that joy. What a blessing. No one can rob us of that joy. Jesus is talking to his disciples right before the hardest thing they've ever been through with him. Remember Jesus' talk with Peter. "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." The older we get, we can identify with those seasons in life where we've been sifted, where sometimes we can't distinguish up from down, left from right. And yet Jesus is saying to his disciples, just like a mom giving birth in that anguish, all of a sudden it turns to joy because she's now in the presence right out in the open of her little baby. That anguish turns to joy. Jesus said, "I'm going to go away. You're going to have sorrow, anguish. You're going to weep and mourn. But I'll see you again. And it's going to turn to joy." And I love how he finishes in verse 22. "So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy." What a beautiful picture Jesus is painting for his disciples. He's linking the promise of being seen by him and seeing him to a joy that can't be robbed. Does God see us? Is there anywhere we could go that he couldn't see us? Cracks me up with little kids where they go behind the door and they think they cannot be seen. And my little nephew, he's still in the phase of hide and go seek. Uncle can't find me. Is there, that's me, that's all of us, when we stumble and fall into sin and we think we can't be seen, is there anywhere we could go and not be seen by God? No. But there's many times that we don't see God. And Jesus is relating to his disciples, "I will see you and you will see me and you will have a joy that no one can rob from you." Jesus is describing to them a joy that comes from his presence. This is his desire for us, a joy that remains and outlasts any loss in life, a joy that does not make sense to anyone else who doesn't have it. I can remember being in school and in high school, some of the guys in the class, all the football buddies, they understood me pretty well because we played Pop Warner a couple years together and then high school together. They kind of just learned, oh, Timmy's got his thing. Okay, that's Timmy. But there were some kids that didn't, because I did homeschool before high school. There's some kids that they didn't understand me. I can remember this one kid in class. He was a year younger than me, but somehow he ended up in my science class. And he was always after me. And he was always after me in a mocking way, like, you know, he was searching for the cracks. He was searching to try to show that what I was living was fake. And it was like he did not want me to be happy. He wanted me to be miserable. It's kind of a weird thing. But as long as football season was going on, I had an outlet for keeping him in check. I was a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger than him, and I could run the ball, and back then you could hit with your head still. You weren't supposed to, but that's one way to set someone straight. But when football season was over, it was a fair game, and then I had no comeback to get this guy. But I remember one day during football season, we were in class, and he was just relentless this day, and I was calling him by name and saying, hey, come on, leave me alone. What did I do to you? I could not understand why he did not want me to be happy. After practice, I'm in the locker room and I'm getting changed up to go out. And one of the Christian brothers, he's now a missionary in China, I believe, but one of the Christian brothers on the team, he came up to me and he said, when you go out to your car today, make sure you have your brothers with you. I go, well, why? Am I going to get attacked or something? Or why? He says, no, just make sure you have one of your brothers with you, or at least a Christian with you. Okay. So I get changed up. Josh, Benj, let's go. We're going to go to the car together. So I'm walking out of the locker room in the big high school parking lot. And as I'm walking out, you know, school's been out for a couple hours. It's just the sports people. But I'm noticing a lot of people standing around their cars in the parking lot. And usually there's like one or two people here and there getting in to drive out. And they're not looking at me, but I go, there's a lot of people here in this parking lot. So I'm looking around trying to figure out what's going down here. And as I get to my car, I realize what the trap was. All over my windows was a lot of bad pictures, we'll say it that way. And I knew right away who did it. And I thanked the Lord so much for my Christian brother on the football team who warned me. And also, I thanked the Lord that I had my brothers with me. I was being walked into a trap. And many, many students were out there pretending like they weren't watching me to see what I would do when I got to my car. It's amazing that people who don't have joy cannot tolerate someone else having a joy that they're content with. This world presents a happiness that they're never... It's next Friday night. We're going to go bigger. It's the next vacation. It's always the next. Whereas the joy that we're talking about this morning is something where you go, man, in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. Fullness means there can't be any more. And just when I think I've exhausted it, we go back and the source of hope is right there. This world wants to rob us of our joy, but Jesus promised, the joy that I give in my presence as you see me, and I obviously see you, it cannot be robbed from you. The sifting that I'm talking about is deeper than a prank at school. We're talking about what Jesus described. Events that lead to grief, suffering, weeping, mourning, an attack on your life. So how do we start to get joy? Because Church, I know I've been there. In those times where I have neglected God's presence to go stew in my little puddle of misery. How do we start to get God's joy in our life? Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 15. I love this verse. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who's the source of hope? God. It's not our toys, it's not our career, it's not our family, it's not our friends. As good as those things can be in our life during certain seasons, our source of hope is God. The prayer in this passage is that we'd be filled completely with joy and peace because of what? Because we trust Him. We would be filled with joy and peace. He didn't say anything about the seasons. He just said, you will be filled with joy and peace because you trust Him. How can you have joy when you're in pain if you don't trust that there's going to be a payoff in the end? The picture that Jesus described, the woman in labor giving birth, there's that payoff in the end that says, I'm in the presence right here, out in the open with my little baby. And that anguish is turned to joy. We're told we would be filled complete with joy and peace because we trust Him. Do you trust Him? Well, how do you know if you trust them or not? You have joy when others would be sitting in the puddle of misery. Or you have joy while you're in the puddle of misery saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get up out of this one. But I thank you that you are with me. I thank you that you are with me. And I trust you, though I don't understand X, Y, and Z. Though I don't understand why, I do know this, God. You're glorious. You love me. You're good. In spite of this, you're good. And I trust you. The person that I trust most in this life, besides God, is my dad. My dad had this thing where he liked to get us to do dangerous things, but he would do it in such a way where we would be safe. Now, my mom never wanted to see what he was getting us to, but I mean, he just take us out and we'd have our guy adventures and jumping off things into his arms. And I remember all the other parents, anyways. But one thing that he loved to do was catch lizards and have them bite him and bite us. So he'd catch the lizard and then he'd tap it on the nose and get the lizard riled up and then have us put our finger out and it'd bite. Now, if you've ever had lizards bite, you know, blue bellies, the alligators, watch out for those guys, alligator lizards. Those ones are not nice. But the first bite is always the hardest, and then it starts to get tired. Now, being the oldest brother, I would always get the first bite, which I did not like, because if you don't know how hard something's going to bite you, you know, you're nervous about it. And my dad would usually let it bite him first, just to, Daddy, I want to see it bite you. And he'd bite him. Well, he's got sausage fingers filled with callus. He couldn't feel it anyways. But he'd always, nah, this one doesn't bite hard. Trust me, Tim. And, you know, you kind of put your finger out. Well, if you pulled back and it just got a little piece of skin, it hurt more. What you wanted to do is shove your finger in there so it got a full big bite and it couldn't pinch you as hard. Well, I remember this one time he pulled out this alligator lizard. It looked like it had a head transplant. The head was huge and the body was just normal size. And he's going, Tim, let it bite you. It doesn't bite that hard. And I'm looking, going, this thing, I don't know. I go, well, Dad, let it bite you. So he lets it bite. And I go, Dad, that's really clamping down on your fingers. So he went like this. He took it and he let it bite him on the nose. Now, he's got callous fingers, but he does not have callus on his nose. And this lizard got him right on the tip of the nose. And it was so funny. He was a youth pastor at a huge church, many people. And Sunday morning first service, he would sit at, they had like a little stage for all the pastors and stuff, and he would sit up there for the first service. So he goes in the back, and we go back in there with him. And the senior pastor looks at him and goes, "Mike, what'd you do to your nose?" He had a circle in the shape of the lizard mouth of blood, little dots, a little red circle around the tip of his nose. And he had to tell his boss, the senior pastor, "I let an alligator lizard bite me on the nose." Why would you let an alligator lizard bite you on the nose? To show my sons that they could trust me and let it bite them. You know, there was a lot of things he asked us to do that I gotta admit, my trust was wavering. When I saw the red dots on his nose, I thought, I don't know. But you know what? He never let us down. He never walked me into a trap that hurt me. What hurt most was the fear of not knowing. That's what hurt. That was the, it was more painful just sitting there going, I need to use the restroom. I'll come back after everyone's been bit three times. I'll come back for the final little bite. It's the fear of not knowing. What is it going to feel like? Am I going to recover from this? But isn't that how trust is with God? We sit there and we look. We look at the trial that we know we're walking into. Going, man, I know I got to walk through this. Am I going to be okay? Am I going to make it through to the other side still standing? Or is this the end for me? Will I be able to smile again? And that God, that good Father in our life that never forsakes us, that never walks us into a trap, that he knows what we can handle. He says, "Son, daughter, I'm here on this side. I'm here down the path, and I'm here on the other side. I see you each step of the way. Now I'm asking you to see me. Look right into my face. I love you. I'm not going to hurt you. This is my plan for your life. You're a victor. You're not defeated. And you know what? This world will tell you how you should be feeling, but I'm telling you, you're with the source of hope. You can be filled with joy and peace because you trust me. Have I ever let you down? No, God, you haven't. Trust me on this one. I'll see you here, I'll see you there, and I'll be with you every step of the way." When you trust God's goodness and his faithfulness, you get filled with joy and peace. This passage speaks of confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. A confident hope. Confidence. Confidence that his word is true no matter what we feel like in this brain of ours. No matter what the extended family is, sometimes they're the professional mourners that mourn on behalf of us and try to bring us down even more. And yet we're looking saying, we have a confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, not the power of, "I'm not sad, I'm not sad, I'm not sad, I'm not scared, I'm not scared, I'm strong, I'm strong." No, 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 no. It's the confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit to raise us up to do whatever God has asked us to do. God asked Moses to do some stuff that he definitely didn't think he could do. God said, "I'll be with you." If God has a path for us to walk, he's going to be with us, empowering us through the Holy Spirit to do whatever he's asked us to do. This is what the world doesn't understand. How can you smile? How can you have joy? We don't have joy because we're tiptoeing through the tulips. We have joy because we're tapped into the source of hope. Earlier, I spoke of my desire for our children to be around something that will last. That's why I want them to find joy in the presence of God. I want them to celebrate knowing that the God who has walked with me through each step of my life is the same God that will walk with them. And even more importantly, for them to know no matter what comes, they can trust God. I remember growing up in church, you remember that kick and snare song, "This joy I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away." There it is right there. That's it right there. This, and I need to remind myself, when everything's melting down, everything's falling apart, the doctor's not telling me what I wanted him to tell me. You know, we're not hearing what we wanted to hear. This joy I have, the doctor didn't give it to me, so the doctor can't take it away. The economy didn't give it to me, the economy can't take it away. Why? Because my joy comes from the source of hope, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And my trust is in Him, not in the economy, not the doctor. Amen? All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Even the worst in the life of a Christian can be viewed from a different perspective. Even the worst. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 58 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power." Verse 57, "But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Friends, our momentary light afflictions are walking us down a path to eternal glory. Momentary light afflictions, they don't feel light. They don't feel light when we're in it. But in the light of His glory, in the light of His glory that is there and here, it's a momentary light affliction. This means that, church, we can have joy in the face of impossible odds because we're looking at eternal things. Amen? I'm not making light of what you're going through, but it's a different perspective. It's a different posture. How many of you here have been in this church for more than 30 years? Let me see. Wow. More than 30 years. I want you to think back to when you first came to this church. So whatever age you are now, minus 30. And I want you to think, your first couple years in the church, those who were in their 70s or 80s at that time, what concerns them now? What concerns them now? What are they experiencing now? Unspeakable joy. Why? Because they're in the presence of God. The momentary light afflictions that for some of them might have been longer than 30 years. Some of us carry a load, a burden, a thorn in the flesh, a difficult thing to carry and have joy for many years. And yet now, what is their perspective now? Momentary light affliction. They're looking now and they're seeing clearly face to face. And yet the same God that spoke to Abraham, the same God that told Moses, "I will be with you," the same God that told His boys, "You're about to get sifted. You're not going to see me for a while, but don't worry, you'll see me and you'll have joy." That same God is saying, I am here for you. My presence is here. I see you. I see what you're going through. You can have joy through this because I love you. Tap into me, the source of hope. I remember when my brother passed away, my mom tells this story where she went to church and she was there at the big funeral service, and this old lady from the church, she was a minister, and she ran a whole women's ministry and stuff. And when my parents got out of Bible college, she was kind of a mentor to my mom. And she had aged quite a bit by that time. But at the funeral service, she walks up to my mom. And you know, everybody else is saying the standard sentences. And this old lady walks up and goes, "Marie, I want you to remember this. You have a job to do." Now, that was the only person that said that to her. And I've never heard anyone say that at a funeral. She looked at her and said, "You have a job to do." And my mom said, you know, when she told me that, I was kind of offended at first. Like, shouldn't she have said, "I'm sorry for your loss," but, you know, what does that really help? But this lady was looking at my mom saying, "Your race is not over. You have a job to do. Your lot in life isn't to stew in this. It's to do the job that has been given to you to do by God." And we are told to do it with joy. To follow with joy in our heart, saying, "God, I don't understand, but I'm going to follow you. I'm still breathing. You must still have a job for me to do. And so, sorry for my loss. I can't understand this momentary and light affliction, but I know I have a job to do, and that's to serve you as you see fit, not as I see fit." Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I love this passage. An encouraging one. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Right here, listen. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How did he endure the cross and despise the shame? There was something that was set before him. There was a joy that was set before him. There was something on the other side that he was looking at that said, "This makes what I'm going through worthwhile." And aren't we glad he had joy set before him and he did what his father asked him to do? "Lord, if there be another way, can this cup pass me? But not my will, but yours be done." The joy that was set before him, saying, "This is my lot. This is what I'm to do. This is the purpose why I came." Church, none of us can look across the room and say, "Your purpose is this, and this is what you specifically, this is your job in life to do for God." But you know what? The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do things that we did not think we would be able to do. Lay aside the weight and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Because there's a joy set before us. What's this church going to look like 30 years from now? I wonder if my daughter Mercy will still be breakdancing on the front row. I saw her dancing earlier. I'm like, okay, that's a kind of a respectable dance. We'll go with that. Pretty soon I see her sitting on her bottom, spinning her legs around. Okay. Well, she got joy. 30 years from now, are we passing on to the next generation the great hope inside that says, this joy I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. That's the deposit. On Wednesday nights at Awana's, that's the deposit. It's saying, children, God is here. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We can smile. There's a reason to dance. There's a reason to lift our hands. There's a reason to wave back at Clayton as he comes walking in. There's a reason, because we know we're in the presence of God as we're in the presence of each other. When we gather here, we're in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Therefore, it's with joy that we serve our family. It's with joy that we serve the church. It's with joy, that we forgive. We got to. How can we have joy if we don't forgive? Because the second you think you have joy, so-and-so will come walking up behind you and you turn around and whoop, there goes your joy. So it's with joy we forgive. It's with joy that we bear our cross. It's with joy, or we count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Church, I was praying about this morning and saying, God, what's on your heart? And I want to close with one scripture. It's in the book of Psalms, chapter 16, verse 11. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. And I was praying, saying, God, what's on your heart for the church this morning? And you know those times where you just don't know what to do? You know God's good. No one can talk you out of it. You know God's good, but you just say, God, I don't know where the next step is. I don't know what to do. I love you. I know you'll never leave me nor forsake me. But I don't know which way to go. Psalm 16:11 is so beautiful. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Sometimes we don't know whether it's to the right or to the left. And it's hard to make a call sometimes on how to get moving. But one thing we know, we have to seek God's presence. We have to spend time in His presence. The longer, He sees us, but the longer we keep our eyes off of Him, like the scripture said, the author and finisher of our faith, the more our eyes, like Peter, starts to get on the wind and the waves, and we find ourselves sinking. And I just want to leave that with you this morning, saying, God, I know I'm to read your word, I know I'm to pray, but help me to seek after your presence. Longer and more intimate than a quick devotional in the morning. Nothing wrong with it. The devotionals are awesome. But I believe God, in His wonderful ability to be a good father, is looking for some time with His children. Time to show us how much we mean to Him. To show us how close He is to those who are broken. Church, trust God. If you feel stuck, trust God. If you feel like you can't take a step, trust God. And we know, whether it's 1 year from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, just like those who have gone on before, we'll look full in His face. And these momentary light afflictions will be set in perspective to God's goodness and His love for us. Amen? Amen. Father God, we come before You in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for the joy that You've given us, the joy that we have access to. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Father God, I know each of us are in a different season of life. But Father God, I thank you that you are the God of the seasons. You orchestrate the seasons. You rule over the seasons. You find us in every season. You love us through every season. Father God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that starting today, we would make a declaration in our life that we refuse to be robbed of our joy. Come hell or high water, we refuse to be robbed of our joy because you said that the joy you give us, no one will be able to rob. Father God, we repent for the times we have spent looking at the wind and the waves rather than into your beautiful face that declares love for us. Father God, we have joy this morning, and it's because of you. We trust you, Lord God, to walk us through each step of the way. We trust you, Lord God, with our children. We trust you with the grandchildren. We trust you with our careers, Lord. We trust you through it all, Lord, because you're good. You're a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.